first thing that happened, if you remember, is God takes you out of Egypt by killing the firstborn of Pharaoh. All your bad habits. He exposes them to you and they die. The second thing that happens, God puts you in the wilderness so that you can depend on him instead of mom and dad. So you can depend on him instead of all the old habits, all the old appetites. And it isn't a long thing. It should take 3.5 weeks. Just so you can learn that God is going to do it all. And then after that 3.5 weeks, you're in the land of rest. Pharaoh is killed in the wilderness. That's easy. God killed him at the Red Sea. But now we're at the point now where Pharaoh is dead. Firstborn are dead. Pharaoh's dead. You're in the wilderness. And now it's time to start the journey. It's also the hardest part of the job. You see, getting you out of Egypt was easy because you wanted to come out. But getting Egypt out of you is where the job is. And the reason that it's hard or harder is because you don't want Egypt out of you. Now, you don't want the wilderness either. And you don't want to go back to Egypt. You want the land of rest, but you don't want Egypt out of you. So you try to smuggle Egypt in. And you see, therein lies, I am the border patrol. And I have to tell you, that doesn't come in. You can come, but that can't. So then you moan and groan there at the border, and you come back and you cover it up with something else and say, will this do? No. Still can't make it in. You see, the wilderness trek begins, and we're all there. Will it take 3.5 weeks or 40 years? The choice is yours. I'm going to tell you now how to get there in 3.5 weeks. Then I'm going to show you why you don't. Exodus 14:15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Forward means start on a journey. Tell them to get started. It also means start forward. Go to the front. It means to move toward a point in front of you. In other words, God says, if you would move, keep moving forward to the point in front of you, you'll get there in 3.5 weeks. But instead, we choose, instead of going forward to the point in front of us, we choose to go in circles, or more accurately, we go in cycles. So you see, what would have taken 3.5 weeks now can take up to and including 40 years. The irony of it is that you hear a message, you know the truth, you make a decision, you want to go forward, and then you inevitably you'll end up confronted with Miriam. Miriam was the problem, and she is the individual, or rather the spiritual manifestation, was why that journey took so long. Exodus 15:20. I'm going to share with you what happened here. Now, you remember that in the first verse of chapter 15, Moses is singing the praises to God, and he preached a sermon, and he preached for about 19 verses. Going good. And then all of a sudden in verse 20, Miriam jumps up, like she always does. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. In other words, it's time to get emotional. Let's dance. Let's go in circles. Now, God just told Moses, tell him to go forward. And she said, let's dance. Now, you're going to find out in a minute what dancing means. It means to go in circles, literally to go in circles, to turn and twist in circles. But you need to understand why Miriam is this way, because there's a Miriam in everybody in this room. But you see, there's a Miriam in everybody outside there, and the Miriam in them appeals to the Miriam in you to get you to go in circles so you never get that journey done. Then it starts appealing to you to, well, maybe we can start over again, and maybe it'll be better this time. You're going in circles. Well, but maybe there's a change in the individual. I'm going to share with you how to recognize Miriam. The word Miriam means to be bitterly rebellious. It means to be a rebel and to rebel. But it also means one who provokes. So you see, the Miriam, if it isn't in you, it'll come in someone else. And the first thing it'll do, it'll provoke you. It'll get you excited. It'll get you emotional through accusation, through promise, through whatever, to cloud your thinking so the cycling will start appearing to be plausible again. It'll start making sense again. But you see, the first thing they have to do is get you emotional, because if they tell you rationally, let's go in circles, let's start again, let's go back to Egypt and do it again, you say, wait a minute, we just came from there. So you see, in the rational mind, you'll never buy it. So Miriam has to get you excited, emotional, provoked, in other words. She's a bitter woman, a bitter person. And here's how she'll approach you. She's characteristic of her name. She'll talk to you and cause or show sorrow and discomfort. I'm so unhappy. This is so hard for us. Can't you come back and help us? No. God said, go forward. Now, you can come with us. But you see, Miriam is always, it means to be bitter. It means to constantly be causing or showing sorrow and discomfort and pain. In other words, they're appealing to the emotional side of you. Remember, when you were in Egypt with them, you couldn't even help yourself, much less them. So if you did go back to Egypt, how are you going to help them now? You couldn't do it when you were there. But see, all of a sudden, if you're not thinking rationally, it'll start making sense. Bitter, or Miriam, also means being sharp and disagreeable. It means characterized by strong feelings of resentment and hatred. In other words, this is the individual, this is a characteristic of the individual that'll try to appeal to you emotionally. It'll try to get you out of that thinking rational so that you can really assess what they're saying, what they're proposing. Now, it's bad enough when the Miriam is outside of you. It's worse when it's the Miriam in you that's trying to talk you into doing what you know you were never able to do before. Besides being bitter, she's a rebel. Rebel means a person who resists any authority or any controls. Now, this is the individual who's always resisted authority and controls, but all of a sudden now, they have it all together. Really? Who's your authority and whose control are you under? Themselves. See, they have spiritual, intuitive feelings. They're still not under the authority or control of anyone. They're rebels. But let me tell you what rebel means, because you can't be a rebel unless you're rebelling. Rebel means, the first part really means again. The second part of the word bellare actually means to wage war. In other words, rebel means to fight the same battle again. And isn't that what Miriam is asking you to do? Let's go fight the same battle again. Well, what are you going to do? You're going to go resurrect Pharaoh? What are you going to do? You're going to dig him up? Well, you see, they want you to fight the same war again. That's what a rebel is. And God says, you ought to go forward. Well, thank you, Lord. You delivered me from that. All right, that war is over, isn't it? Then what are you doing back there? Why are you even considering going back to fight the same war again? You're a rebel. And God is saying, look, I've suggested and I've set this so that you can go forward, and you want to keep fighting the same battle. Why? Because in the land of rest, everything is done under the authority and the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out here in the wilderness, you can still say yes or no. You can take it and leave it whenever you want. So you see, the rebel is the one that's looking to fight the same war all over again. And rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. You see, God wants you to understand this Miriam is trying to provoke you to fight a battle that's already been won. God's already given you deliverance there, and you want to fight it again? Well, who are you going to appeal to the next time? You've made your journey precariously protracted and long and arduous and hurtful. Why? Because you're determined to fight the same battle again. And God is really saying, look, if you can sit down rationally and sit down and reason this out logically, and you think that Pharaoh isn't dead, then let's go back and you kill him this time. If you think you're really not out of Egypt, buy a man. But you see, you've got to understand that once God does the job, then it's because he's burned the bridge behind us. He doesn't want us back there. But you can. Obviously, these people did. And how does she do this? By provoking. Provoke means to call forth something inside of you. Well, what is it? Provoke means to excite to some action or feeling. They won't sit down and talk to you and show you the rationale and the reason and the logic why it's a good sense to go back and fight the war again. They'll excite you to some action or feeling. They have to get some emotional response out of you to cloud your thinking. And that way it sounds plausible. It sounds logical. Provoke also means to anger, to irritate, or to annoy. They just won't leave you alone. Poke and prod and poke and prod till finally you get so irritated, you get emotional, then your thinking is clouded and all of a sudden it's starting to make sense. Isn't it amazing why this journey took so long? Such a simple trick. Provoke also means to stir up the feelings or to stir up action. Now let me tell you something. If the spoken word of God can't get you to move, but this kind of thing, stirring you up and making you upset, making you emotional, does get you to move, you're following the wrong God. The Lord Jesus Christ said, come, let us sit down and reason together. He doesn't provoke, he doesn't stir, he doesn't antagonize, he doesn't irritate, he doesn't annoy. He reasons with you. And anyone that won't reason with you reasonably is a Miriam. And anyone that won't listen reasonably to reason is a Miriam. Now you get two Miriams talking to each other and bye. But you see, Miriam also means to resist. Rebel means to resist. Now here is how, and this is why the journey took so long. Miriam, to resist. You know what resist means? Re means back, and sister is the second part of the word. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron. You know what sister means? To set. So re, sister, means to set back. So what is Miriam, the one who resists? Her job is to set you back. Now how do they do that? By making a circle. See, If someone were to say, stop here and go back where you started from, he'd say, are you crazy? But he's too smart for that. He says, keep going, but in a circle. Oh, man, you're jogging up a street, and you're moving. You say, I'm going forward for the Lord. You dummy, you're going in a circle. And then when you end back where you started, you are set back. But it's easier to do it by causing you to do a circle. You're too smart to be grabbed by the throat and forced to go backwards in a straight line, but you will accept it in a circle. See, her job is to set you back. Her job is to cause you to resist. Resist means to oppose and to stand against. That's how you're set back. Resist means to withstand the action of. In other words, God says, go forward, and you say no. It doesn't make sense to me yet because I'm emotional. Resist means to fight, to argue, or to work against. Now, I've said this before. I'll stand before man or beast, and I'll give you all my reasons why I think this is true. And like a man, I'll back it up. And like a man, if they're wrong, I'll admit it. But you be careful of the person that's got to talk behind my back about what I said and his or her rationale about what I said. Number one, they're a coward. And number two, the fighting, arguing, and working against, but in a Miriam kind of way. Resist also means to refuse to cooperate or to refuse to submit to. It means to keep from being affected by or enjoying something. That's what resist means. So you see, these setbacks are what caused a 3.5-week journey to take 40 years, and some of them never did make it. This is why the journey to the land of rest took so long. They kept getting set back. They kept going in circles. Now I'm going to tell you how this Miriam woman, how this spirit does it. She does it by interrupting the man, the ordained man of God, and she jumps up, grabs her tambourine, and starts dancing, and one verse later she's preaching. Now you can go to a lot of churches in this community, and the man of God will stand up and start preaching, and you mark this down. Within a very few minutes, some woman's going to stand up with a tambourine, and she's going to start whipping up a storm, and everybody's going to start preaching and prophesying. The preacher sits back, and he's done, just like Moses was. No different than what happened. I'm going to share with you what happened. You see, Miriam, in verse 20, the first thing she did is she picked up a timbrel. She couldn't stand to hear the man preach. The man's preaching for 19 verses now. Pharaoh's just been killed in the Red Sea. And now Moses starts speaking about the Lord, preaching, if you will. And Miriam picked up a timbrel and got all the women to go with her, and they start boogieing. They wanted to dance. Timbrel means a tambourine, but it also means to drum. This is the first thing that Miriam does. Tambourine means a hand drum with jingling discs in the rim. In other words, they're like a tinkling cymbal. Na 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 na. See, that's the first thing she will do. She will just drive you nuts repeating the same thing with even a grating voice. Even rubs you the wrong way. But she does it by drumming. See, you know a tambourine is a hand drum? And timbrel means literally to drum. Now, you know what drum means? It means to instill ideas by continued repetition. In other words, they'll keep harping and harping, and they won't hear a word you're saying. They won't respond to what you're saying. They have one thing in mind, drum it in, drum it in, drum it in. They've got you going. It's a timbrel. Pretty soon, everybody, you watch it. Right now in this place, if we had a drum, I could start boom, 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 and before long, as much as you fought it, someone would be tapping your toe and you'd be going this way. And if we really went wild, you'd be dancing all over the place before it was over. You see, it's just a repetitious thing. Repetitious, repetitious. It'll move you to action. It doesn't say anything. Boom, 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 boom. That's all it says. But it'll get you moving. So you see, that's the tactic. It's repetition. Then, as soon as she's got your interest, your attention, she says, let's dance. Dance means a round circle or a round cycle. To go in a round dance. That's literally what the word means, to go in a circle. Now you watch people that dance. What do they do? Oh, they might go a little bit this way, but the end result is they make a circle, don't they? They even do this to each other. Let's do more circles, and they'll get each other, and skirts are flying all over, and things are going on, and they're circling up. They're dancing. They're going in cycles. Dance also means to twist or to turn in a circular manner. In other words, what it boils down to, they want to get you to go in a circle. It's interesting that the word circle comes from the word circus. And circle means a complete or recurring series of events. In other words, here they are again talking about the same thing, trying to handle it the same way, and you're listening to the same routine. Or you are trying to talk yourself into the same thing. What are you doing? You are going through a complete recurring series of events or a circle. And how did you do it? Because of some emotional need, some hunger that you have, some emotional frustration, something you don't have because you won't accept it from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it does, it creates this emotional, physical need and hunger, And now you are considering a complete recurrence of events that you just got out of. Isn't that amazing how we think? And the series of events, you know what it means? It means a complete series of events that end just the way they begin. There is your dance. Would you like, may I have this dance? not on your life. You know, it's amazing. Of all the partying and all the things that I've ever done in my life, that's the one thing I never did. I have never danced in my life. To me, it looked ridiculous to see a grown man out there doing weird things. And you know how I learned that? One time when I first, before I started going out, I watched TV, you know, and the sound was down and it was American Bandstand. And I realized without the music, those people look like they're having some kind of a convulsion. And I sat there and laughed and I thought, I've never seen it. Try it sometime. Watch TV, turn the music off and watch them fools. It looks stupid. It is. Then they'll fall down and their legs will go up and this. But then you turn on the sound and pretty soon you're going, ah, yeah, go man, go. Why? What? It's got you emotionally involved in it, doesn't it? It starts making sense. Unfortunately, there's too many churches. That's the only way they can get your attention. They got to give you a tambourine and say, let's dance. Let's cycle again. Let's have an emotional bash here. Let's not talk about what's wrong with you. Let's talk about how wonderful the Lord is, how much he loves you. Let's dance. Let's feel good. And when you go home, you're on your own. Set back again. Ready to go through the same twisted, recurring set of events all over again. Circle also means to return to the original position and to the original state. Now understand this. This is what happened in the wilderness. They kept going back to the original position and the original state. And then they'd ask God, what are we going to do? Go forward. And they'd start going forward, and here comes Miriam. Let's dance. May I have this dance? And here we go again. And sadly, they'd even get within distance. They could see it. And the next thing you know, they're doing a dance again and going in circles. And how many circles do we go? How many times have you quit? And then you start again. You know what you did? You went back to the original position. You went back to the original state. Why? Because you are in rebellion. Your name is Miriam. And the Miriam in the world appealed to the Miriam in you. And that's why you're back where you started from. Now I'm going to share with you what Miriam's tactic is. Go back to verse 15. In fact, no, let's, 15 and verse 21. Now, Moses is preaching. The man is preaching up a storm for 19 verses. Miriam jumps up with a tambourine, and Miriam answered them. First of all, who asked her? How many times do I have to tell you folks, don't try to answer questions nobody asked you, Miriam. Now, when you call someone and ask them for their opinion and their counsel, by all means, you can receive reason with them. But when people jump up out of nowhere and try to give you advice you didn't ask for, you got a Miriam on your hands. Because if there was a shred of truth in them, the Holy Spirit in you would motivate you to ask, and you shall receive. But there's nothing in them. So they have to come door to door peddling it to you because nobody will buy it any other way. So Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea. What an inspired woman. See, this is the inspired message she received from her Lord. Boy, she's an amazing prophetess. Who inspired her? Where did she hear her inspired message? Chapter 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. Boy, that's some revelation you got there, Miriam. Where did it come by? Way of heaven? Through your spirit? How'd you get that? She got it from the man, didn't she? She repeats word for word what the man said and calls herself a prophetess. Sounds to me like you're a busybody, lady. But understand this. Miriam is a bitter, bitter woman and a rebel. She repeats word for word what the man said with one distinct, glaring difference. Moses said, "I will sing unto the Lord," but Miriam said, "You sing unto the Lord." Now, what does that tell you? She's a rebel. She says, "I ain't singing to no Lord. You sing to the Lord." And Moses said, "I will sing unto the Lord." And he motivated the people, said, "Let's us sing unto the Lord." And then this prophetess gets up and said, "Sing ye unto the Lord." That means everybody but me sings unto the Lord. There's your bitter rebel. She's always got advice for everyone, but she won't follow it herself. See, the man said, "I will sing unto the Lord. You want to sing, follow me." And she jumps up and says, "Oh, I'm a prophetess. You sing unto the Lord." Well, what does that make her? That makes her the bitter rebel. Sing ye unto the Lord. She cannot and will not follow anyone, particularly a man. She is a rebel. And an ordained man of God that God set in front of everyone, said, "This is the way I'm going to lead you," that's death to her. They'll always go against the man who's put in front of the congregation. And they'll say, "Oh, sure, sing to the Lord." Everybody sings but them. That's the Miriam prophetess. So you see, she perverts the first sentence of the message by applying it to everyone but herself. The first sentence said, "Let's sing unto the Lord." And she said, "You sing unto the Lord." So she perverts the first sentence. Then she completely ignores the rest of it. Now, for 18 more verses, Moses said some important things. She shut him out. She only heard the first sentence, and she didn't like it because it was giving glory to the man, through the man. So see, she completely ignores the rest of it. She shuts it out. She disregards. She goes to sleep. She gets hungry. She thinks about other things she's got to do. Her corns start hurting. She starts checking out your shoes and everybody else's. There's something wrong with the back of the pews. Besides that, she doesn't like your hairdo. She starts checking out your hair, the wall, the color, whatever. It's bitter rebellion. She doesn't want to hear this. All of a sudden, her mind is everywhere but on the message. She got the first sentence, which she perverted. But let me share with you what she missed and why she missed it. Let's see what this excited, dancing, rebellious prophetess missed. What's got her so upset? Besides the fact that the man's preaching. Verse 2 of chapter 15 says, "The Lord is my strength." This is Moses speaking. This is the very next sentence after, "Let's I will sing unto the Lord." He says, "The Lord is my strength and song, and he is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him." Lord, he, him, father, all in one sentence? She can't go for that, can she? There's too many he's in there, too many hims. No, she said, no. Let's forget that. But if you must sing that, you sing it. She ain't singing it, and she doesn't want you to either. No, he says, "The Lord," and then says, "This man, this God is a man, how dare you?" Forget that. Well, the Lord says, "Oh yeah?" Verse 3, "The Lord is a man of war, and the Lord is his name." And what does Miriam say? "Poor, my feet hurt. It's a quarter till, that man ain't winding down yet." She didn't hear a thing, did she? She didn't want to hear it, does she? Why? Because she's a bitter rebel. "Oh, I know you got aches and pains, and I know things are bothering you, but that's not the reason. That's the excuse." Gives you a perfectly good reason to turn it off. How come it doesn't work that way with L.A. Law or Knott's Landing or Knothead or whatever else you watch? Boy, there, you stay glued to that thing, don't you? And the only thing that'll move you is a commercial. And even then, you got your, you don't want to hear a thing. You don't want to miss it. If you have to move the TV in front of the refrigerator, you'll do it. And I know what you do. You set the dresser in the bedroom and you leave the bathroom door open so you can watch the TV set even if you're in the bathroom. I know how you operate. You ain't missing nothing. But all of a sudden here for 45 minutes, it's more than you can handle. You know why? Because here he says, the Lord is my strength. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. She doesn't like that. She'll settle for anything. Call it a Holy Spirit. Call it anything except the man. She doesn't like that. In most churches now, they're taking the Lord Jesus Christ out and they're preaching the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, I will never speak of myself. I bring you to the truth, to Jesus Christ. I exalt him. But all of a sudden, we're making another deity. And then we look at the Jehovah's Witnesses and all these people say, oh, they're diminishing Christ by talking only of the Father. Well, what's happening in so many churches? They've diminished Christ by talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Father said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He has a name above every name. He is my strength. He's at my right hand. He has the scepter of righteousness. He said, everybody listen to him. All of a sudden, we're Holy Spiriting everything. And then we turn around and we point to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Jews and all the other people that are Father Godding everything. But they both have one thing in common. Diminish the Lord Jesus Christ. Diminish the man. And in every one of those churches, the man is becoming less and less, and everybody's getting equal. And you walk into one of those churches, and everybody's preaching. Can't go 15 minutes without everybody's got a message from the Lord. Well, evidently, the Lord has no calendar, and he has no clock, because the man is giving messages to everybody at the same time. And you sit there and say, well, who am I going to listen to? Lord, I have trouble with what? How'd you like to be in a church like that, huh? You sit there and say, this guy never going to finish. I don't understand him. How would you like it if everybody in the joint was preaching at the same time and dancing on your precious corns at that? You know why you like that confusion? Because none of it makes any sense. None of it deals with you. None of it does anything but get you excited and emotional. And it takes away the central figure, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of war. And how does it do it? By diminishing the man behind the pulpit. Who is he? What is he? Who cares? You sing unto the Lord. Yes, I will, but I'm not going to dance. I'm not going to go in circles. See what she does? Lord, man, and his. She chokes on these words. She can't say them. She can't even hear them. Now look at verse 4. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 5, the depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. See, the Lord accomplishments, she can't stand what the Lord did. What he does for us, it gets stuck in her throat. She can't and won't spit it out. But you talk Holy Spirit, you talk Father God, you talk anything else, and man, you can't shut her up. But see, Jesus Christ is a man. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Miriam cannot stand that. She'll accept the Father because he's a spirit. Nobody's ever seen him. Except the Holy Spirit, because who's seen, who knows? But what does Jesus, a man? And that's her difficulty. And I'll tell you, that's your difficulty too, by the way. And that's why Miriam, the bitter rebel, has a way in to your thinking again. But see, Miriam has three problems. Bitter rebellion has three problems. Number one, God, the Lord, is a man who is to be exalted. Number two, the Lord is a man of war who defeats the enemies of Israel. And here's her worst problem, who the Lord uses to accomplish his will. That's the final straw. That's the thing she can't stand more than anything else. You know what scripture she hated in this sermon more than all? Verse 6. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In other words, the right hand of the Lord, or the right hand man of the Lord, is her problem. I'm going to prove to you, you know who God's right hand man was in that instance? Moses. You know who the right hand of the Lord was in that instance? Moses. You know who the right hand of the Lord was? A man. And I'll prove it to you. Verse chapter 14, verse 15. Boy, Miriam's stirred up, isn't she? And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Verse 16, but lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand. Now whose hand was stretched out? And he said, over the sea and divide it. Now whose hand did God use? Aha, the right hand, O Lord, thy right hand has become glorious in power. The man that you ordained, your right hand man, has become glorious in power. And what did he do? He just said, oh, this? Okay. Now, does that make Moses anything? No, no, no. But God said, I've chosen you. Now you lift up your right hand over the sea and divide it. Now that's the same. And when Miriam heard that, she saw, thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Well, the right hand man happened to be Moses, who happened to be the preacher, who happened to be the person that God said in front of the congregation, said, you lead him out. So he used him as the right hand man. He said, lift up your right hand, put your hand and stretch it out and divide that sea. Nobody likes that one. I suspect Moses wasn't even too thrilled about it. That's a lot of responsibility if you think about it. It says, lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. The man is the right hand of God. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Later on, when they're fighting Amalek and the Amalekites, he said, take Moses up on the hill. And there was a battle going on down there. He said, Moses, lift up your hands. And when Moses lifted up his hands, the nation of Israel was wiping them out. Then he got tired, and his hands started coming down, and Israel started getting wiped out. Joshua and Caleb went up there, and they said, let's help him. Hold up his hands. Some men that were helping the man hold up his hand, because that's the right hand of the God. So they won the battle. But every time the right hand of God went down, they lost. When the right hand of God went up, they won. And they recognized that, my God in heaven, this God that we follow has chosen a man. And every time his hands are up, every time his right hand is up, we win. When his hands are down, we lose. So what does Satan say? Tear that man down. He's just a man. What does he think he is? You're right, but it's the word we're speaking of. And if you can't hold this up, you're in deep trouble, friend. You're waiting for Miriam to come and tell you it's time. May I have this dance? No, no, thank you. I don't dance, and I don't mess with people that do. See, this chokes Miriam. That gives her a headache and amnesia, too. Now look at verse 12 of chapter 15. God adds insult to injury to this poor woman. Thou stretchedest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You see, God used Moses. God used a man. Now later on, God's going to use his son, another man, the man. They're going to crucify him. Now, does Miriam submit? Does she repent so they can go straight to the promised land? Does she accept that God speaks through the chosen man? Are you kidding me? One more instance here. Miriam said, all right, that's one for you, chump. But she sees a bitter rebel. Go to Numbers 12:1, and I won't go into detail on this. I just want to show you this woman, this bitter rebel, doesn't learn. Numbers 12:1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Now notice who's in front. Who's leading who? There you are again. There she is again. But look, she can't stir up anything without a man, can she? So what does that tell you? Even though Satan has to start it through a woman, she can't do diddly without a man, can she? Even to do wrong. Hey, guys, whether we like it or not, we're responsible for whatever is good or bad. Ultimately, it comes through us. I don't care where it starts. Ultimately, we are in the exalted position. Why? I have no idea. Probably because we're the most pathetic. If he'd have given it to women, they might have had some reason to say, well, it's because I'm smarter, whatever. He chose the dumbest ones, the worst ones, the biggest babies, the ones that depend on mama. They can't live without mama. And he makes a man out of us. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now, is that Miriam's real problem?
No.
Just an excuse, isn't it? Let me tell you what the real problem is, verse 2. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Hey, what happened with the Ethiopian woman there, Miriam? I thought your problem was that he married a woman you didn't like. Uh-uh. Your problem is you don't like the fact that people are getting on to the fact that God is speaking to the congregation through a man. And she wants in on the act. And we know what kind of preacher she is already. Pervert the first sentence and ignore all the rest. And she can't get anything from God. What does she do? She listens to the preacher. She listens to the man, shuts out most of it. The one part that she can handle, she perverts that. And she says, this is good for you. You sing unto the Lord. And then the rest of it, Lord who? He who? He who him what? She don't know. She doesn't even care. And Miriam will always shun the truth, the man, the Lord, Jesus Christ. I am the truth. That's what Jesus said about himself. And Miriam will never tell you the truth. She'll appeal to emotions. She'll try to get you, well, you're a Christian, you ought to do this. No, I'm a Christian, I ought to do this. Just because I'm a Christian does not mean you have the right to put me back where I started from. And just because I'm a Christian doesn't give you the right for you to say that God is an author of confusion and he gave me 5 different leaders and they're all going in different directions and I'm only one person. How can I follow them all? If you want me to follow one person, then give me one person to follow. But you see, the individual that won't follow but doesn't want you to follow either is the one that's saying, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? And the answer is obviously yes. But Miriam, I thought your problem was the Ethiopian woman. And you see what really happens? They attack a man for personal reasons when they really have another problem. Now, I'm not here this evening. I wasn't even going to say this. But I'm not here to protect Jimmy Swaggart and what's happened. But I'll tell you, it sickens me to my gut to hear how this is being done. And for people not, and I'm going to put this away, I'm changing the sermon as of right now. For people not to see what's going on in this world and this mentality that we have now is a shame. But maybe you don't even see it in your own church. Let me tell you how this world is thinking now. We have a politician, being a man, made a mistake and committed a sin, and no question about it. But there was a woman involved. The man is now through and he's a joke. And what about the woman? She's making money hand over fist. Commercials, everything, movies, talk shows, everything. Wait a minute, these same people that pointed the accusing finger at the man are taking the woman and rewarding her for the very thing that they've cut the man down for. Can you see what's really going on there? And then they turn around with another brother. I don't know if Gary Hart's a brother, but Jim Baker's a brother. There's some things we don't agree on, but he's still my brother. And all of a sudden, say, oh my God, have you heard about Jim Baker? Yes, I did. And yes, what he did was wrong. But what about the woman? She's living with Hugh Hefner now in the Playboy Mansion, making money hand over fist and being rewarded. And where is Jim Baker? God only knows where Jim Baker's at. And we're buying into that? That's the mentality. Listen, wrong is wrong, and it took two to tango there, didn't it? How come we're so forgiving toward the woman, and we should be? But why do we exclude the man? Because there's a feeling to pull down the man. Because that's the way God operates. That's the only way to come through. And then now we have even a better example, Jimmy Swaggart. Now all of a sudden, now I don't know what the man did, and I don't even care. All I know is one thing. I know that for 27 years of that man's life, he devoted his life to the service of God. I know something else. I know for all those 27 years, every sin that Jimmy Swaggart did, God knew about it. And I also know something else. Through that ministry, God has fed countless thousands of people in the underdeveloped countries. The message has gone to millions of people. And then all of a sudden, because we find out what God already knew, we sit back and we say, huh, God, don't you realize what's going on? Boy, it's a good thing we're on the job.